Thank you to Kevin and the team for leading once again. And to invite you now to please turn in your Bible. We continue in our study of 1 John. And this morning, chapter 4. Chapter 4, and wanting to consider from verse 7 down to verse 13. This book is a very practical book, and I want to say that before we even begin this morning, and is very helpful, I think, for both life inside and outside of the church. But let's read then verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Just so far, the reading of God's Word, and let's pray together. Thank You once again, our Father, for this written Word. We remember this morning that You have preserved this Word over centuries. We thank You for its usefulness in the lives of many people, young and old, over these many years. And still this morning, we believe and we pray this morning that this Word would penetrate our own hearts and lives. Pray that Your Spirit would give unction, power in preaching, but also submission and willingness to do in listening. And so continue with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by reflecting back in perhaps what was one of the more difficult periods of my own life. Some years ago, some of you will remember that both my mom and dad were diagnosed with cancer, terminal cancer, at the same time. It often happens, and it was something they didn't understand, that one partner suffers. But their suffering was such that neither could support the other. They were simply too weak and too sick to do anything. My dad eventually passed away just 1 year later, in fact, and my mom suffered on for a further 18 months. Now, I reflect this morning, and I have mentioned this before, so it's nothing new, but that was certainly a difficult time for me as a son watching his parents die. But what is important in this introduction this morning is the response and my experience among the members of the Central Baptist Church, very specifically during those very hard and difficult days. It was amazing for us to see something of the understanding. I was running backwards and forwards to Johannesburg regularly. My parents were there. My two sisters had gone overseas. They had immigrated. They were no longer accessible, really. From time to time, they would come out. My brother did his best seeking to look after them. But we really had to run backwards and forwards. And I found a great understanding from the leaders, especially at the church. There was a great support from others. There was encouragement. I know many people were praying for them. And even at my dad's funeral, I remember so many of the church coming along and attending that funeral. Now, that hasn't been an isolated experience for us. There have been other many good experiences where love and kindness has been shown to us as a family. That has been a great part of being a part of the Central Baptist Church. Now, my point this morning is, with those many experiences of encouragement and support, it is very easy, and one could even say very natural to respond with love and affection. Isn't that true? And I have put that or tried to capture that in a sentence. And the sentence is this: since you have been good to me, I then will seek to be good to you. Isn't that the way we operate in the world? You're good to me, and I'll be good to you. Well, sadly, and I continue to reflect on my own experience, in any community, in any sector of life, I think there are some difficult experiences. Some hard times, some difficulties. And I've had some of those, perhaps like some of you at Central Baptist Church. Maybe as you think over your time here at the church, whether it be just a few months or many years, I'm sure there are times when you have had some tough experiences, some hard experiences with people. I certainly can remember some years ago being misrepresented by a fellow believer in this church. It wasn't nice. It was difficult. I remember on another occasion, this in fact was something that all of us as leaders experienced. We received a letter accusing us of heresy. That wasn't nice. That was unkind. And in fact, we think it was untrue. We tried to test as best we could the statements made. And yes, it was not true. But it was said. On another occasion, I remember being accused of incompetence, both as a pastor and as a father, which is probably true as well. But nevertheless, it hurt. It hurt. Those were some of the hard experiences I've had. And I think, the point I'm trying to make is those kinds of incidents can easily lead to convincing us that we can justify unloving responses. Isn't that true? Now, I'm convinced with a lot of people here this morning, you have had, I'm sure, some negative experiences in the life of the church. Maybe even at the moment, there are issues that are really, that have got under your skin. There may be some legitimate reasons in your thinking why you feel you should not, and therefore do not, love the family at Central. Anybody got any of those? You don't have to put your hand up. But just think about them. Think about them. Somebody perhaps has said something unkind to you. And you've been hurt. Deeply hurt and disappointed. Maybe you feel the church has failed you. Perhaps a particular individual or perhaps a particular group of individuals have failed you. Perhaps somebody's just ignored you or snubbed you. I often hear that complaint, by the way, in the church. So-and-so didn't greet me. It hurts me. And I understand. I do understand that it hurts when people are offensive and rude. And when people haven't lived up to your expectations. Now, let's take the previous logic that I try to use. And again, I think it is applied. Previous logic was, since you've been good to me, I'm going to be good to you. It now becomes, since you have been so horrible to me, I will be horrible to you. Isn't that true? That's the natural way we as people react and respond and conduct ourselves within community. That's not unique to us at Central. It's not unique to people in South Africa. That's the way people react. That is the natural, it would be the natural response of most people. Now we turn to the passage this morning and we see that God challenges that kind of natural response. Your and my natural response of dislike or hatred toward those who have hurt us must face up to the exhortation from God to love one another. It's a very uncomfortable passage this morning, I want to tell you. This is not easy. It's easy to stand up as Suled did this morning with the kids and saying a wonderful verse, a new commandment I give you today, to love one another. We know it, we sing it. It's a hard thing to do. It's very hard to do it. God's command very clearly and specifically to us in the church, and I'm addressing, as this passage addresses this morning, those who claim to be believers. If you are a believer this morning, then this message is for you and it is for me. And the command from God is very clearly given. The church family is to love one another. It is a reciprocating love. Each other. We are to love those who are good and kind to us. Yes, naturally we do that. And we are to love those who are unkind and horrible to us. I know our response is, but she did this, or he didn't do that. How do you expect me to love that person after all they did to me? The passage this morning, we see God responds to that argument, and He gives a number of reasons why we as believers ought to love one another. And that's the message this morning. It's a simple message, but I want to tell you, it's a disturbing message. The command to love is clear. God goes on and He very clearly gives reasons. And I want us to think, I want us to meditate, to go home today and contemplate these reasons. These are the arguments given through God, or through the servant from God to us here today, that we should consider this in our relationships with each other. Number one, we are to love each other because of who God is. Because of who God is. Now, I have some weeks ago mentioned in a message that there are different kinds or different levels of love. In fact, I'm of the opinion, and I think I'm right, is that everybody, doesn't matter what culture you come from, doesn't matter what age you are, you have the capacity to love in some measure. There is a kind of a love that you express. I do think that everybody naturally has an imperfect love. It's not the perfect love that God refers to in this passage. Everybody has this natural capacity to love, especially when there is something in it for them. When I get something, or whether we as two parties can mutually benefit from this relationship, then it's easy, it's natural to love. That kind of love, and the particular level of that kind of love, we need to recognize is distorted. It is inadequate. It is corrupted or imperfect love. There is, and we will see this in perhaps a week or two to come, a deeper, uncorrupted, perfect, and unnatural love. It's the kind of love characterized by selflessness. Having the ability to love those who are horrible to us. It's the kind of love that John exhorts all Christians to practice. This is not just the general stuff. This is the perfect love. Well, God doesn't just leave us with a command. He does elaborate. And of course, He explains as to why this is not only possible, but it's also an essential duty. And so let me get back to the issue on hand. Christians are to love each other because of who God is. Have a look at verse 8. It's clearly stated there. Because God is love. Now you say, I know that. We all know that. Well, let's think about this love of God for just a few minutes. For example, or to begin with, we see the evidence that this attribute, and that word is a word that describes the characteristics or the perfections of God. This attribute of love, the love of God, was active. Did you know this? It was active even before the creation of the world. Before any people existed, God is love was being expressed. Jesus, He tells us of this. He speaks of His Father. In John chapter 17, verse 24, He says there, My glory, which, speaking to His Father, which You have given Me in Your love for Me before the foundation of the world. Just extend your thinking that God is love. before the foundation of the world. This tells us that there was love and a giving of honor from the Father to the Son from eternity past. It continues. Did you know this? Of course, I think this part we know. At the present time, John 3 verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Did you get the picture here? The love that exists among the members of the Trinity. We see that this love is reciprocal, one to the other. John 14, 31. The world must learn that I love the Father, says Jesus, and that I do exactly what my Father commanded me. Now let's try and put that together, and I'll use the words of theologian Wayne Grudem. He says, the eternal love of the Father for the Son for the Father, and of both for the Holy Spirit, makes heaven a world of love and joy. Because each person of the Trinity seeks to bring joy and happiness to the other. So what am I trying to say to you today is that God, the essential being of God, and we must grasp the fact that this God we claim to worship and serve and be connected to is a God who is love. In His inmost being. It doesn't mean that love happens to be one of the many activities that God is involved in expressing. All of God's activity is loving activity. God's mercy is loving. God is patient and loving in that patience. God's grace is loving. His justice is loving. Therefore, if He judges in love. Think about sin. There are some people today say, you say God is love. That means that God will simply ignore or overlook sin. Not so. Far from condoning sin, His love found a way to expose it, again because of who He is, because God is light. And also to consume it because He is the God who is the God of fire without destroying the sinner. He doesn't destroy the sinner but saves him. And so therefore we need to see this morning that love, as John is saying, comes from this God. God is the source. He is the origin of perfect love. Now, he has the connection to you and I. If God is the source and the origin of perfect love, it stands to reason that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Have a look at verse 7. That's what it says. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And of course, the opposite, the flip side is also true. Verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you get the point and the thrust? The loveless Christian, I don't think there should be, or that kind of thing actually is possible. The loveless Christian to profess to know God, to be born of God, it's like claiming to be born of Chinese parents, but looking like an Arab. They don't look alike. There's no resemblance. They simply are not part of the same family. And that's the point that has been made in this passage. Love is as much a sign of the new birth as righteousness. And so the first argument for reciprocating selfless love, simply based on God's eternal nature. The second argument, and let's move on now, is an argument he bases on God's historical gift. The God who is love, verse 8, we're told in verse 10, loved us and expressed His love by sending His Son. So the second reason we're to love each other is because what God has given. You and I may say, I just cannot love such and such a person. Now again, I'll go back to the issues of disappointment and failure that we feel people have failed us or hurt us. And our response, naturally speaking, is we simply cannot love that person. We cannot love that church. We cannot love that group of people. But what we have to consider as we move on in this passage, and we cannot ignore this, is that something has happened. Something should have happened to you to make you love in an unnatural way. So Christians are not people who simply react naturally. There is a capacity being given. Something has happened to you to enable you to respond, enable me to respond in an unnatural way. Have a look at verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live. There's the key phrase, that we might live through Him. And so therefore, don't miss the reason why the expression of natural love changes, must change, to unnatural love, selfless love, in the life of the true believer. Simply what he's saying is there was a time when you were dead to the love of God, when you were an unbeliever, when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. There was a time when spiritually you were dead. But there came that wonderful day when you were born again by the Spirit of God. There came that wonderful day when you were born from above, that you were made alive spiritually. And in that process, you began to see the love of God visibly expressed. You started appreciating the gift of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John unpacks a couple of thoughts regarding this gift, and I'm going to touch on them just very quickly here. I think we need to pause again to go through the familiar territory because we become hardened, because we're so used to hearing the gospel. First of all, there is the fact that God gave His Son, verse 9. Now, why should we stop? We've got to stop and think that through, because remember, in eternity past, you have the members of the Trinity in perfect harmony, in perfect fellowship and communion. And God interrupts that perfect fellowship and communion, and He gave His Son. In other words, God gives the very best gift there is to give. There is nothing greater that God could give. Nothing can possibly be imagined that can exceed the giving of the Son. The Apostle Paul understands this. He describes it in 2 Corinthians 9:15 as the indescribable gift. He did that for you, if you're a believer. You see, the second factor, and it goes deeper. And this enables us to measure the great love of God in Christ, in that He gave this great gift of His Son to die. Verse 10. Some would say, but hang on a minute, why didn't He just send His Son to be a good teacher? And He could teach us about right and wrong and set us in the right direction and address issues of ignorance when it comes to God. Oh, why not? He could have gone a step further. He could have simply sent Jesus to be the ideal model or example so that we could simply follow Him and emulate Him and follow in His steps. Problem is, that doesn't solve the problem of sin. Isn't it true that people generally don't want to be taught? People don't really want to follow the right kind of example. They don't care about good examples. And so what God does is He addresses the problem. He sends His Son to die the death of a criminal to secure salvation. A transaction is concluded. He sent His Son, verse 10, as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Not just teaching, as good as that is, not just example, as useful as that is, but He secures salvation for the church, for the bride. Which is the third element, very, very significant in the logic of the argument given here today. God gave His Son to die for sinners. We must get that. He did not send His Son to die for nice people, people who are kind. He sent His Son to die for rebels, for idol worshippers, for God haters, for self-serving individuals, for people who will not of their own choosing exalt God and submit to God, people who will not obey the commands of God. Sent his son to die. So he secures salvation. He assures saved sinners of his love. But alongside of this revelation, in the context of the passage, there is this very definite obligation. Here is the logic again. Since you got from God what you did not deserve, give to others what they don't deserve. That's the argument. That's the second argument. Do you deserve salvation? Not a chance. Not a single person here sitting today in this building, not a single person in this world deserves the grace of God. We are sinners by nature. We are rebellious. We are antagonistic. We are selfish. We are self-centered. We have dethroned God in our natural thinking and life experience. We have been idolaters. God gives grace. Gives you what you don't deserve. How dare you, how dare I not give to others then what they do not deserve? That's the logic of the passage. The implication, if you look at it now at verse 11, or the scripture puts it like this. If God so loved us, how? Gave his son to die for sinners. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Dear friends, this is a challenge. This passage is relevant. Isn't it true that we whine and we can whinge and we can criticize and justify why that person should be ignored or that person should be cast aside or why you refuse to fellowship with that one or look that person in the eye? Not acceptable. Not acceptable. You have no, and I have no justification to dislike, to despise, to ignore, to treat with contempt any single person within the body of Christ. We have an obligation to love in like manner. But there's a third reason. This one becomes more disturbing and perhaps even more challenging. We are to love each other because of what God is doing now. Not only because of His nature, who He is. Not only because of what He gave in His Son. But now because of what He's doing in the present. What God is doing in the present. God, who is love, is still loving. This is good news. How is He loving? He loves by continuing to work in and through His people in the present time. God is working through you. In your context, in your home, among your friends. God is working. And this passage tells us that part of that work is the fact that His love is seen in the love that you show as His child. Whoa, that is a challenge to me. Have a look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Now let's reflect a little bit on that. No one has ever seen God. We know, of course, that there were Old Testament theophanies, appearances, revelations of God. But and again, to borrow the words of someone else, a theologian describes that, John Stott now. He says that these theophanies, these revelations were of God in human disguise. They were not full revelations of God in His full being. The fuller vision of God, we are told, lies in the future. We are told in chapter 3 and verse 2 of this book, we shall see Him then as He is. However, now, in the present, the unseen God, who at a point in time was revealed in His Son, Jesus came to the earth, and we could see in Jesus God, because He was God and is God. But He has ascended into heaven, and this passage is now telling us that this God, this unseen God, is now revealed in us, in His people, when we love one another. how much of God is being seen among us. God's love is seen in your love because your love is His love imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. Our love for one another ultimately is the evidence of God's indwelling presence. Verse 13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. There's this added phrase that I think is a huge challenge. His love is made complete in us. What is meant by that phrase? It is as if God's love is within us as an embryo, as a seed. And what he's saying is, if we practice selfless love, perfect love, the love of God within us will become full grown. Now let me close off. This passage is a huge challenge to us, I think, as a church. And I'm not picking on Central. I think it's just us as a church everywhere, because we are people who struggle with our sinful natures. The clear message, the undisputable message, is all Christians are to love one another. And I would say this morning, if I were to be honest to this passage, I have to say to you, there can be no acceptable excuses for not loving each other. Even if they misrepresent us. Even if they accuse us of incompetence. Even if they tell us or accuse us of heresy. We are called upon by God to love each other. Now this has wonderful implications, and I want to encourage you this morning in this message. If it is true that Christians have this wonderful gift from God because of His nature, that we have the ability to love, and because we have this obligation, because we've understood the fact that we have undeserved what we've received, and the fact that we display who God is, surely that must affect us in our marriages. Shouldn't our love grow deeper and deeper for our spouse? Two Christian people living together, the Spirit of God in them, the Spirit of Christ in them. There's no reason to have irreconcilable differences, because the love expressed, the love of God expressed, is selfless. It's not selfish. It surely must have application in the church. Somebody snubs you. And I'm telling you, somebody will snub you. It happens. Somebody will disappoint you. There are expectations that people have when they come to a local church, and you will be disappointed. I want to tell you, I'm going to disappoint you, because I too am a sinner. And you will be disappointed. Like you, I struggle in my own walk and sanctification with God. But if we can receive the Word of God and understand that in the community of faith, that we give because we have received so much, God will be so evident in this community of faith. If you have been touched by the love of God, the natural response of, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you, must extend. Even if you're horrible, even if you're unloving or unkind to me, I will seek to love you. That's the passage. That's the Word of God. This is not my idea. As a true Christian, this unnatural response is possible. It is possible because God is love. God is love, and you and I must resemble our Father in heaven. God revealed His love by sending His Son to die for you and me as sinners. In like manner, we ought to love each other. You got what you didn't deserve. How about showing somebody some grace that they don't deserve? And then, of course, God is presently at work so that the world may see something of His love. Two questions in closing. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Think about Central Baptist Church and the people you've got to know, and perhaps even the people you haven't got to know. Do you love them? If you do, praise God for loving, saving grace. But there is another harder question. Do you refuse to love your brothers and sisters? Is there somebody that just has got under your skin? I would urge you this morning that you go back to the cross. Maybe rediscover something about the grace and the love of God in Christ. Dear Lord, we do pray to receive the challenge of this word from you this morning, that we here in this church would grow in our love for each other. Lord, we confess our fallenness and our shortcomings in relationship, in not meeting expectations, and Lord, even sometimes maliciously or deliberately hurting another. We do seek your forgiveness. But Lord, thank you for the instruction of the word that leads us forward in being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so I pray for us as a body here this morning, each one of us, Lord, we live in the context of people, whether it be in the context of the home, that you would impress upon our hearts the need, the obligation, the command to love. Whether it be in the context of working relationship in leadership, or whether it be in the context of just fellowship within the broader body, may we be known, may you be known by the love that we express. Continue, Lord, we pray, to give to us so much of what we do not deserve. But at the same time, Lord, we pray for the capacity and the will to give to others what they in turn also do not deserve. And perhaps, friends, this morning it would be good just to spend a few moments of silence, just asking God to minister to you, to pour His love into your heart afresh. And in so doing, determine in your heart to set things right, if it need be, with someone else. So we pray, asking this morning, Lord, that you be exalted, that your glory be known. Amen. Amen.